Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord's answer. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness."
When I was in college, there was a worship leader that I knew who said, "You're not truly worshiping unless you're sweating." I was sweating this morning, and Brother Hamilton's sweating, and so we were worshiping this morning. That's good. When is waiting the most difficult? It could be when it doesn't make sense. Let me give you an example. So when you go into a grocery store, the grocery store has done quite a few things to try to minimize the wait time when you're trying to check out. For example, when you go to check out, there's a number of different checkout lines, so you can go to the one that has the least line. In some grocery stores, they'll have an express lane, where if you just have a few items, you can go to the express lane and get out pretty quick. There's some stores have a self-checkout kiosk where you can just check yourself out on your own, and then now you can even order online and have your groceries delivered or even pick them up. And so theoretically, with all of these advancements, you shouldn't have to wait to check out with your groceries at all. But undoubtedly, it always happens. And maybe you've had the experience like I have, where you go into the grocery store because you just need to get five items. That's all you need. You've got to get these items, and you're going to get out, and you're going to get back home. And so you run around the store like a madman, scouring the aisles, trying to find those five items. You corral those five items, and you head to the checkout line, and you're just going to check out, and you get back in your car, and you go back home, and you go there, and of the seven checkout lines, only two are open, and they are jammed full with mothers who have their carts completely full. And the express lane is closed for whatever reason. The self-checkout kiosks are turned off, and there is no store employee to be found. And so you're going to have to wait. And if you're like me, I get very frustrated in those moments. And if I saw an employee, I'd say, why aren't the other lines open? Why isn't the express lane open? I just got 5 hours when the express lane is open. Why do I have to wait? And I'm frustrated because it doesn't make sense. I shouldn't have to wait. There's all these other ways in which I can get checked out quicker. I shouldn't have to wait. And yet, when it doesn't make sense and you have to wait, it's hard and it's difficult. And maybe that idea is a really good introduction into the story of Habakkuk. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. It's a short little book. Now, biblical scholars would tell us that the proper way to pronounce this prophet's name is Habakkuk. So say that with me, Habakkuk. But we're from Texas, and so we're going to call him Habakkuk, okay? Now, Habakkuk was a prophet in the 7th century, most likely during the reign of Jehoiakim when he was king. And this was a time in Israel's history where there just was a lot going on in Israel that wasn't right. The poor were being oppressed. The orphan, the widow, the stranger were not being cared for. People were running after other gods. They were worshiping idols. They weren't being loyal to the Lord God. And all of this troubled Habakkuk immensely. It didn't make sense to him. On the one hand, Israel was God's covenant people, and on the other hand, they were not acting like it at all. On the one hand, they were the people that God had redeemed and saved through Exodus. They were the people that God had given his instruction to on how to treat one another. And on the other hand, they were not following God's ways at all. That didn't make sense to Habakkuk. And so he begins to cry out to God and to ask God for help. Notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice, and why do you tolerate wrong?" God, do you see what's happening here with your people? Do you see all of what they are doing? Do you see all the sin and the evil and injustice that's happening among you? Are you blind to this? Do you not care about this? What are you going to do about it? That was Habakkuk's complaint. Well, sometimes when we pray to God, God answers us quickly. And yet the answer that he gives is not the one that we wanted. And that's what happens here to Habakkuk. God answers Habakkuk's prayer very quickly, but it's not the answer that he wanted. In verse 5, the Lord says in response, "Look at the nations and watch. And be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians." And so God's response to Habakkuk is, "No, Habakkuk, I see what's going on among my people. I see the sin, and I see the evil, and I see the injustice, and I see all the problems that you see. And I'm going to do something about it. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up that neighboring nation, the Babylonians. And they're going to come, and they're going to enact judgment on my people." Babylonian Empire was just becoming a superpower. They were wanting to start stretching their borders and broaden their domain. And so God was going to use them as his tool of justice to come and to bring judgment upon Israel because of their sin. Well, that answer just brought up more questions for Habakkuk. You're going to use the Babylonians? Because the Babylonians were known to be ruthless and violent and destructive and arrogant and idolaters. And Habakkuk says, "You mean to tell me you're going to use an idolatrous people to judge your own? Lord, I understand that our standard of righteousness is not up to par. I understand that we're not living the way that you want us to live. But we're definitely better than the Babylonians. And you're going to use them to punish us? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense." Notice what Habakkuk says in response to God's response in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Habakkuk is saying, "God, I know who you are, and who you are is a God who is just, a God who is holy, and a God who is righteous. And so why would, as a just God, why would you allow the Babylonians, an unjust people, to come and to destroy your own? That doesn't make sense." And what do you do when what you know of God and what you see God allowing to happen here on earth doesn't mesh? What do you do then? What do you do when your theology about God does not match your experience on earth and what God is allowing to happen? I recently heard the story about James Angus. James Angus is an African-American minister in Tennessee. He grew up in Pulaski, Tennessee, which if you didn't know is the home of the KKK. He said that growing up, he didn't experience much racism, just little things here and there, until he was age 20. He said when he was 20, he was at a friend's house, and a police officer came in and arrested him for drug possession. But he did not have any drugs on his body at all, and there were no drugs in the house at all. The police falsified the report. And despite his claims for innocence, despite him trying to explain, "I have no drugs on me at all. This does not make any sense at all," he still was arrested and thrown in jail. And Angus said, when I was in jail, it did not make sense, and I had a lot of questions for God. Because here I was, a Christian, raised in a Christian home, a young man who wants to be a preacher someday, and yet here I am in jail for something I didn't do. That's not right, God. That's not fair. And we all have moments in our life where what we know of God and what we're experiencing in our life doesn't match, and it doesn't seem to be right, and it isn't fair. It could be when you're falsely accused. It could be when you're treated unfairly. It could be when you're discriminated against. It could be when life deals you a blow that you don't think was fair or right or what God should have allowed. And when that happens, it causes us to have questions. Questions about God. God, what are you doing? Questions about faith. Can I really depend on you, God, in light of what you're allowing to happen? Laments and complaints about our hurt. God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Why are you allowing me to have these wounds? Why are you allowing me to have all these emotional struggles? It brings up all these questions. And those are the questions that Habakkuk had. Because he did not understand why God would use an ungodly people to judge his own people. It didn't make sense to him. What he knew of God, it didn't make sense to him. And so what do you do then? What do you do when you have questions that you can't answer? What do you do when you're in a place where you feel like you've been treated wrongly and nobody seems to care? What do you do when you feel injustice or you feel a situation that needs to be resolved but nobody's doing anything about it? What do you do with all those feelings and complaints? Here's what Habakkuk did. He climbed up on top of a watchtower. In the ancient world, when they would build their cities, with a tower just like that. And that tower was so that a guard or some military personnel could climb up there and get in that tower, not to watch the city, but instead to watch the horizon. And his responsibility was to see, is anybody coming down the road? And if it was a guest, then he could tell the city, get ready, because we need to prepare ourselves for welcoming this guest. If it was an enemy, he could alert the city and warn the city, here comes an enemy, we need to get ready for battle. But his job was to look down the road to see what was coming next. And Habakkuk says, the beginning of chapter 2, that's where I am. In verse 1, he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what he will say to me. Habakkuk was telling God, God, I've got a lot of questions, and a lot of things don't make sense to me, and I don't understand what you're doing, God, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to position myself in the watchtower, and I'm going to wait for you. He was not waiting for a person to come. He was waiting for answers to his questions. He was saying, Lord, I'm in the tower. And I've said all I can say. I've asked the questions in all the ways I know how to ask them. I've talked with you about this situation enough. And so now I'm going to be quiet, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to see what you're going to do. And there comes a time in our journey of faith where sometimes we have to climb up in that watchtower. And we just say, Lord, I don't understand this. And my questions are bigger than the answers I can find. And this doesn't make sense. And I'm hurt and I'm wounded about what's going on. And so I'm just going to position myself here. And I'm going to wait and see what you do. I have a minister friend who I knew at Harding. And several years ago, he had a child. And when that baby was 3 days old, the child stopped breathing. 1 minute, his wife was nursing the child in the bedroom. And the next minute, they were calling 911 and taking that baby to the hospital, and the baby didn't survive. And my friend handled it really well. He trusted in the Lord, and he said he put his faith in eternal life. He said, I just reminded myself that someday I'm going to see that baby again. The baby is with Jesus, and someday I'm going to see Jesus again. And so I'll just hold on until I see Jesus again. But then, a little while later, his younger brother, who was 29 and had a wife and two small little ones, dropped dead like that. And he said, after that happened, he said, I just couldn't do it anymore. He was studying to be a minister, and he said, I don't know how I can minister on behalf of a God that I don't trust. And so he found himself right there, with questions too big for him to find the answers on his own. And so he climbs up in that watchtower, and he basically said, Lord, I'm waiting on you and on what you're going to say. I've said everything that I know to say. I've asked the questions the best way I know. I've tried to be faithful the best way I know how, and I'm at a loss, and so I'm waiting on you to speak. That's where Habakkuk was. And maybe that's where you are this morning. We reach moments in our walk of faith where we have to climb into that watchtower and just say, Lord, I'm going to be silent, and I'm going to see what you have to say. And God responds to Habakkuk. Like the first response, it comes quickly. But also like the first response, it's not fully satisfying. He says to Habakkuk in verse 2 of chapter 2, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. What God was telling Habakkuk is he was saying, Habakkuk, I hear what you're saying. I hear your questions and I see your hurts. And I've got a plan. I've got a plan to deal with all that you're concerned about. I've got a plan to deal with the injustice that you see. I've got a plan to deal with the Babylonians. I've got a plan. And it's a good plan. It says, in fact, I want you to write it down for people to see that I have a plan. But here's the problem, Habakkuk. The plan is for an appointed time. It's for an appointed time. And did you catch that next phrase? It's almost like an oxymoron. He says, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Well, hang on a second, God. If it will not delay, then you shouldn't have to wait for it, right? If you have to wait for it, then it must be in delay. What do you mean by that, God? And I think what God was trying to say there is he's saying, Habakkuk, I've got this wonderful plan, and it is going to come. Everything is going to be made right. All your questions are going to be answered. My plan is going to come. It's just not coming right now. Kind of reminds me of when we were expecting our three children. And all three of our children came past the due date. And I remember, particularly with our first, once the due date passed, people would start asking, oh, has the baby come yet? Has the baby come yet? Any rumblings yet? Has the baby come? It got to a point where I just kind of got tired of those questions. I didn't want to hear those questions. No, the baby, I wasn't on Facebook back then, but I should have. No, the baby has not come. Stop asking me those questions. But what encouraged me in those moments was I knew the baby would come. It might be one. He might be one day late, he might be 1 week late, he might be 10 days late, but that baby was coming out at some point. It was coming out. And that's the point that Habakkuk is trying to say, or that God's trying to say, Habakkuk, I've got a plan, and it's a great plan, and it's going to work out great. It's going to solve all the problems. It's going to answer all your questions. It's going to fix all the injustice. It's going to judge all the sinners. It's a wonderful plan, but you've got to wait for it. It is going to come, but you're going to have to wait. Sure enough, that plan did start to come to fruition just a few hundred years later. When Jesus came into the world, and he started to make right all that was wrong. He started to heal the sick, and he started to preach the gospel. And then through his death, the sin of the world was atoned for. But as Paul said, Jesus came in the fullness of time. He came at the appointed time. And Habakkuk, he had to wait for that. And we do too. Because Jesus is going to return. And he's going to finish God's plan. God's plan isn't done yet. And there's brokenness in our world. And we're looking and we're waiting, anticipating the day when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. And he is going to come at the appointed time. And in your own life, there are situations that you want resolved. There are questions that you want answered. There's hurts that you want healed. And you want God to come, and you want God to fix these things. You want God to make a difference in your life. And Scripture says God is going to come at the appointed time. So though it linger, wait for it, he says. Wait for it. Because God's plan will come about at the appointed time. But what do we do in the meanwhile? In the meanwhile, God says we have to trust him. In verse 4, he says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Some scholars say you could sum up the whole Bible in that one phrase of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. No, your questions are not going to always be answered. No, you're not always going to be treated fairly and justly in this world. No, you're not always going to have things go the way you want them to go. How do we handle all that? How do we handle our laments? How do we handle our complaints? How do we handle our questions? God says, the righteous will live by faith. My minister friend who lost the three-day-old baby and then his brother dropped dead, who positioned himself in the watchtower saying, God, what is going to be your response to me? He said that several weeks later, he was listening to someone preach who had also been through traumatic grief in his life. And so he went up to that man after his speech, and he said, okay, I just need to ask you one question. In light of all that you've been through, how can you still pray? And the man said, well, I believe Romans 8:28. Where it says that in all things God works for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. But that, my preacher friend, he had heard that cliche enough times, and it wasn't helpful. And he says, that just doesn't help me. And the man said, but have you read the context? Have you read the context? You got to read the context to understand that verse. So that night, my friend, he goes back to the place where he's staying, and he starts reading the book of Romans because he wants to know the context. He reads it through one time, two times, three times, four times. He gets through 10 times the book of Romans, and after the 10th time, he says the Lord spoke to him. He realized the context. The context of the book of Romans is that we serve a God who is a God of redemption. And that even though we were yet sinners, even though we were enemies to God, he sent his son Jesus so that we might be redeemed. And he realized that if that is who God is, that he is a God of redemption, then I can trust him in the moments that I don't understand. And he found peace. It's because of who God is that gives us the capacity to trust him when we can't find the answers to all of our questions. It's because of who he is. Amen. And Habakkuk landed there. At the end of the book, Habakkuk closes his conversation with God by saying this in verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk was saying, I don't know what the future is going to hold. I don't know how God is going to work all this out. I don't know how he's going to answer all these questions. I don't know how he's going to make right all the things that are wrong in this world and among my people. But no matter what happens in the future, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will find joy in God, my Savior. And this morning, that is our declaration, that for all of us who are waiting, all of us who are waiting for God to make right what is wrong, all of us who are waiting for God to fix the injustices we see, for all of us who are waiting because we have questions that we can't find the answers to, our declaration is, even though I can't figure all that out, I trust in the Lord, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will find joy in God, my Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we confess to you this morning that like Habakkuk, we find ourselves asking difficult questions. We find ourselves saying, Lord, why do you allow these things to happen? We see sin in our world and evil and things that are just not right. And we see things in our own life that are just not right and not fair. And we cry out to you. We cry out to you with all the words that we have, and then when we have no words, we stand in that watchtower and we wait for your response. And you've told us there is a plan. There is a vision. There is hope that you are going to complete what you've started, but we just have to wait for the appointed time. And Lord, give us enough courage and faith to trust you in the meanwhile, that no matter what we're going through, that we can join with Habakkuk and say, and yet, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will find joy in God my Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Our ministers and elders are going to surround the auditorium at this time. And if you need prayer, if you're going through something, if you're standing in that watchtower waiting on God to respond and you want us to know about that, to pray with you, we want to help you. We want to be your church family. You can just walk to one of our ministers and elders and they'll pray with you. We'll be baptized into Christ this morning. Just come to the front. We'd love to welcome you into God's family and have your sins washed away. Please come now as together we stand and sing.